Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Fijn dat zoveel mensen kijken, zoveel jongeren en ouderen. En ik heb vanmorgen een bijzondere gast. Heel veel kijkers van Hour of Power hebben in de afgelopen jaren genoten van zijn prachtige toespraken. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And the king has still one more move. Wie kent die mooie uitspraken niet? En dan heb ik het over Dr. Tony Campolo. This morning you're our guest and we're going to speak later. Goedemorgen.
It's good to be with you.
Good to be here. Thank you. En Tom de Vries, een echte Hollandse naam, maar het is een echte Amerikaan geworden van Hollandse afkomst, spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral over de eenheidsfactor. En dat geweldige koor van de Crystal Cathedral onder leiding van Don Newman zingt Breath of Life. En verder veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Het wordt een mooie uitzending. Iedereen geweldig. Hartelijk welkom.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn to three or four people around you and tell them, Jesus loves you, and so do I.
Please be seated. It is my privilege to read to you from the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
The Lord is
Michael Valentine, we are so fortunate to have you with us. This CD, Tapestries of Praise, beautiful, beautiful voice. It's great to have you back with us. This morning, we're very honored to welcome popular Broadway actress and singer Eden Espinosa. She was born and raised right here in Southern California. She's best known and recognized for her role as Afaba in the Broadway production of Wicked, along with the title role in Brooklyn, and she was incredible in Rent. I could go down the list. Her beautiful voice has taken her from right here in Orange County to Shanghai, China, to the Adelaide Festival in Australia, and back home again, and we're great to have her with us. Please welcome Eden Espinosa. It is so great to see you, and she's not wearing green. For those that have seen Wicked, you know what I'm talking about. How many times did you have to put that on? Day in and day out? They couldn't put it on and leave it on for a few days?
No, because the makeup was different between Act 1 and Act 2. So on two show days, we had to take it off in between. And there was always a tinge of green on my skin and my hairline and my ears.
Oh, she's been very busy and has a new CD we'll talk about in just a few minutes as well. But your singing career, when and how did it begin?
I've been singing for as long as I can remember. I mean, it was just something that always came natural to me, that I always loved doing. I would make my parents and anyone who would listen to me sit down and I would, you know, perform for them. I was a lot hammier when I was a kid.
You still do a pretty good job. I've seen you perform, as a matter of fact. But when you talk about your family watching you and all, an enabler, somebody that helped you through the years, who's been your biggest supporter?
I'd say my parents. You know, they always encouraged me, but they never pushed me. You know, they made sure it was always something that I wanted to do and that I initiated, but they were always encouraging and always made sure I was surrounded with the right people.
God seems to have blessed you pretty richly.
He did indeed, yes.
You know, when you look at the productions you've been in, Wicked, for one of the most incredible musicals I think we've ever seen, and then you've got Brooklyn that was a smash, and I wish it had, we've been able to get out here, frankly, and then Rent itself. But what do you attribute it all to? What really gave you your break? What helped you get to Broadway?
Determination. I mean, not stopping after all the no's. You know, in my field, you get way more no's than yeses. But it's just, I believe it was something I was born to do, and I was blessed with certain gifts, and I think it's my duty to share them with whoever will receive them.
Has there been any particular one person, if you think your family's been great, but as your career moved out of the household and as you began to go on your journey, has there been a guiding light somewhere in there?
I was born and raised in the church, so I'm a very spiritual person and I have a strong faith, and I think that was something that really kept me grounded and centered as well. Yeah.
Now, you know, you can take advantage of a lot of opportunities and missed opportunities when you go through what you've gone through, but one that's kind of attracted you is the bullying situation and kind of an anti-bullying campaign that you'd kind of like to do. Talk about why that interests you.
Well, to be perfectly honest, I was bullied when I was a kid. I was made fun of so much that I didn't want to go to school, and I was homeschooled for a little while. I came home crying all the time. I was 5'4 when I was 10 years old. So as you can imagine, the taunting and the teasing. But now it's so bad with social media that kids are ending their lives and they've just begun to live. And so I just think that people need to treat each other with love and with compassion and understanding. I just, you know, I don't have a tolerance for that type of behavior. So I do talk about it a lot.
When you have an opportunity to speak to people, and now talking to our congregation and those watching on the Hour of Power, is there anything you'd like to say to them, kind of help get this thing forward?
I just think there's simple truths that we have. Love one another, you know, do unto others as you would have done unto you. And those are very simple, but sometimes difficult ways to live, especially in today's time. But I try to remember them daily on how I treat people. And I think that if you keep them in the front of your mind and in your heart, then we would all be better off.
There's something else that I think, particularly young people, and I know we have those that watch us, and advice that could be given to them, perhaps someone that has a dream like you did. What kind of guidance or suggestions would you give them?
Something I wish someone said to me, so what I would say to my younger self and what I say to a lot of young kids when I do workshops and stuff is, find out who you are and what makes you individual and what sets you apart from everybody else, because there's only one you and nobody can do anything like you can. So be secure in that and just fly, you know, because that's how you were made and that's who you are. So
as a person been in broadcasting a long time, one thing I have to ask you, and this is always tough to put you on the spot, but in your career, what you've accomplished, mm-hmm. has there been a particular highlight for you?
I think just living the dream, you know. I had a dream that I told myself, I want to be on Broadway by the time I'm 25. And I did, you know. I think just like feeling that I succeeded and that I can put a little check in the box is an accomplishment for me.
You have blessed us with your presence this morning. We're so grateful, and we're going to
thank
have
you.
An opportunity to hear you sing. A nice thank you to Eden for being here with us today. Thank you so much. God loves you and so do you.
Has anyone ever read you a fairy tale and taken you to places magical, where homes are made of gingerbread and skies are always blue, where pumpkins turn to coaches and wishes all come true. Has anyone ever sung you a lullaby? You can fly above the rain clouds, close your eyes. Let the melody carry you, leave all your fears behind, and float across the rainbow sky to once upon a time. Once upon a time, I believed in miracles. I believed that love would conquer all. I believed that anything was possible. And I believed again the moment when I saw you here tonight. Now once upon a time, and I believed again the moment when I saw you here tonight. Now once upon a time has never felt more right.
Ik heb het daar straks al verteld bij de introductie van ons programma dat ik ongelooflijk blij ben met de gast die hier nu op de bank zit. Trouwe kijkers van Hour of Power kennen hem. De man, als die daar spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral, dan zit je eigenlijk voor je scherm helemaal mesmerized. Of dat betekent bevroren om te kijken wat heeft hij te zeggen en wat kan hij prachtig vertellen. Wat een mooie verhalen. Hij schreef 38 boeken, is een autoriteit in Amerika, was bijvoorbeeld de persoonlijke predikant van president Clinton en hielp hem door de moeilijkste tijd in zijn leven heen. Hij is iemand die ongelooflijk van mensen houdt, die opkomt voor onrecht in de wereld. Onze gast vanmorgen is Tony Campolo. Tony, good morning.
Good to be with you.
Good to be here with you. Yes. I'm truly excited that you're in the Netherlands. What do you think of the people of the Netherlands?
Well, I like the people here. They're gracious. They're open. They're calm. They're not wild people like we Italians. They seem to be very gracious about sharing themselves with whoever comes. As case in point, You've treated me very well and been very gracious towards me.
You spoke years ago on Flevo Festival.
That's right.
For many thousands of young people.
Yes. I've been to that festival three different times. Yeah. And I find it one of the more remarkable speaking engagements that I've had. And I make a strong appeal at that gathering. Most of the young people who show up come out of church backgrounds. And the appeal that I make to them is not simply to believe in Jesus, but to come under the lordship of Christ. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus, and I've been baptized. It's quite another to say, I am going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I will be the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be. I call them to commitment. I always say to young people, there's a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Jesus doesn't want you just to be a believer. He wants you to become a disciple. A believer is somebody who has something in his head. A disciple is somebody who follows his master. So that's my appeal to young people. Become disciples of Jesus.
Christianity is the largest denomination in the world. We have 1.2 billion believers, Christians, on this world. Are they believers or are they disciples?
Well, I think that most of them are believers. I think if they were all disciples, we would win the whole world to Jesus. Because Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make other people into disciples. I would say if you had 2.5 billion disciples, the whole world would hear the gospel. The whole world would be permeated with the love of Christ. There would be no poor people in the world, because Jesus calls us to care about the poor, and he calls upon us to be peacemakers. There wouldn't be any wars. It would be a different world if they were all disciples. So I always contend, as Billy Graham does, that one of the most important places to preach is inside the church. Because before we can reach people outside the church, the people inside the church have got to come to grips with who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and how he wants to use them as instruments of his love in the world in which we live.
Why doesn't it happen?
Well, I don't know why it doesn't happen. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men and women unto myself. So evidently, we're not holding up Jesus enough. Maybe we're talking about too many other things in the church and not talking enough about Jesus and what Jesus expects of us and what Jesus wants us to do and be. I think that sometimes the church gets caught up in all kinds of minor arguments, all kinds of secondary issues, and forgets that the main thing is Jesus and his love. Jesus said, love the sinner, hate your own sin, and after you have taken care of your own sin, then you can start talking about the sin in your brother or your sister's life.
Wow.
That's powerful.
It takes a whole life.
Yes.
Who is Tony Campolo?
Sometimes I wonder. you wake up in the morning and you're with your family and your dad. And then you go to teach at the University of Pennsylvania, an Ivy League school in the center of Philadelphia, and you become Dr. Campolo, professor of existentialism and sociologism. And then you come out to Eastern University, this Christian school where I also teach, and I become Tony. And that evening I go out and speak at a church and I become St. Anthony. And at the end of the day, I'm looking in the mirror and say, will the real Tony Campolo please step forward? Because different groups define me different ways. Here's the real thing. Your final definition of who you are and what you are is to see yourself as Jesus sees you. And with all the various definitions of self that are prescribed for me by other groups, I have to remember that the only person who really knows me is Jesus. And I have to think about Jesus regularly. And I know who I am in the eyes of Jesus. And I see two things about me. Number one is I become very conscious of the inadequacies, the shortcomings, the sins in my life. And you say, whoa, that must be depressing. Not at all. I know that Jesus loves me in spite of these things and forgives me and comes to me with grace. I don't have to earn his love. There's nothing I can do to earn the love of Jesus. He loves me in spite of all the ways in which I disappoint him. So I define myself as a sinner loved by the creator of the universe.
Isn't that lovely?
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
I wish everyone
of you. Is that why there's such a big spark in your eye and always a happy smile?
Well, it's not always a happy smile.
No? There is what is your unhappy smile?
When I forget about Jesus.
That's a good answer.
Yeah, I think all of us, I meet people who say, oh, I live with Christ every moment of every day. Well, I don't. There are times when I live life without thinking about him, and that's when the smile leaves, and that's when the joy departs, and that's when I become irritating. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife.
You're a radical man. You are a man of conviction. You who have talked with presidents and world leaders, politicians, people from the business world. But one thing in particular was very special. You were the personal pastor of President Bill Clinton in a very difficult time in his life.
Difficult time for him and a difficult time for me.
Why for you?
Well, because he was a friend of mine long before that scandal with Monica Lewinsky. He was a good friend. I was visiting him regularly, talking to him on the phone on a regular basis. And so when a friend runs into trouble, you hurt. I mean, if you really care about your friend, what brings suffering into your friend's life brings suffering into your life. And when that whole thing exploded, it was a very painful experience for him, for his wife, for his daughter. And if you care about people, you empathize with them. Jesus had the word compassion. Go through the Bible sometime and see how many times the word compassion is tied up with Jesus, which means that whatever you feel, Jesus feels right along with you. When you're full of joy, he's full of joy. One time I had my son with me in Disneyland. It was just the two of us, and we were ready to leave. And he said, I want one more ride on Space Mountain, which is a famous roller coaster ride. And I said, it's time for us to go. He said, Jesus wants me to take one more ride. And I said, where did you get that? Did you hear a voice from God? He said, no, you said in your sermon that Jesus feels whatever we feel, and that when we're sad, he feels our sadness, and when we're full of joy, he feels our joy. I know he would enjoy it if I had one more ride on Space Mountain.
And so you did.
Of course we did, course. Yes. But that's the reality. When Jesus feels what we feel, he empathizes with us, he has compassion with us, which means whatever feelings we have, he has. And so it's that way with President Clinton as he was going through this suffering time. I went through it with him. I got into a great deal of trouble and got a lot of nasty letters because when he finally made his confession on television with the clergy being present, I was sitting there right up front, and he wanted me there to kind of encourage him and bolster him. And as he was speaking, tears were running down my cheeks. I got letters from Christian ministers condemning me for crying as this man was telling about how he had failed his country, failed his family, and failed God, and failed Monica Lewinsky. And I couldn't believe it. And one minister, I saved the letter. It said, do you not understand that this man does not deserve the grace of God? Grace. You don't deserve grace. Grace is what God gives you even though you don't deserve it. God loves you even though you don't deserve it. He sent his son to die on the cross for you even though you didn't deserve the forgiveness. Grace is unmerited favor with God. And I had to make the president see that no matter what has happened, that this God has not abandoned him, that this God continues to love him, and that, as it says in the 8th chapter of Romans, and all your listeners need to hear this, neither height nor depth, neither principalities nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Billy Graham handles this matter of judgment so well. He said, my task and your task is to share the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring other people into conviction about their sin, and it's God the Father's job to do the judging. You do the loving, you do the declaring of the good news, let the Holy Spirit convict sinners, and let God be the final judge. If we realize that we have our job to do and stop playing the job that God has to do, I think we'll all be better off.
How young are you?
I'm so old that when I go to a wedding, the bride's grandmother looks better to me than the bride. You know, I'm 78, you know. Yeah. But a good friend of mine died just a week or so ago, and Gordon Cosby in Washington, D.C. I don't know whether you ever met him. No. One of the great Christian leaders of America.
I know his name.
98 years old. And we were in a demonstration together defending the rights of the poor against the politicians, and we got arrested. And when he was up before the policeman who was taking down the data in Washington, D.C., because it was in Washington, he looked up and he said, "Gordon Cosby, are you being arrested again? What's wrong with you? When are you going to grow up?" And this old man, 90, he was then 96, raised his arms in the air and said, "When you're walking with Jesus, you're forever young. You're forever young. You're forever young." And all of us around started clapping and cheering, and it was wonderful. Yeah, and that's the story of keeping young.
And so you are. And I want to conclude this interview and thank you for being so willing to open your heart to us, that we hope to see you back in the Crystal Cathedral, because we enjoyed it. We have sent in the past 3 years about 12 of your sermons. We run it.
Okay,
so
good for you, yeah. And good for me.
Yes.
And good for whoever is blessed by them.
Yes, and that truly is so. Tony, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for this interview, and you're a man of God, a true man of God, and I'm very proud of what you're doing. The only thing I don't understand, but maybe this has to do with childishness, that you have a Disney watch.
Yes, a Disney watch, yes. It's to remind me not to take my life too seriously. Okay. Only Jesus takes my life seriously.
Good. Well, that's a good way to close this interview. Thank you. You don't want to change watches, huh?
No, I don't want to change watches. Okay. Although yours looks more expensive. Oh, yes.
En dat was Tony Campolo. En we hopen in de komende tijd hem regelmatig te zien in de Crystal Cathedral. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Heaven, she has entered all.
have a really special privilege to welcome my friend of many years, the Reverend Dr. Thomas DeVries. Now, usually I don't speak to my friends that way, and he may not even recognize that title, but that's his official title. It's wonderful to have him here because over the years I've had the privilege of watching Tom grow and develop into a dynamic leader. The church, this ministry, as I mentioned before, has been part of the Reformed Church in America for 58 years. The Reformed Church is the oldest Protestant denomination with a continuing ministry in this country. Well, Tom DeVries is the General Secretary of the Reformed Church, which is much like being the denomination's CEO. Tom manages the day-to-day operations for the Reformed Church. He oversees and manages the executive staff, strategic planning, and overall leadership of the Reformed Church in America. We are so honored to have you here today, Tom. Would you give a warm welcome to my friend, Tom DeVries?
Good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning and to bring greetings from the Reformed Church in America. And to recognize, as Glenn shared, that partnership that began way back in 1955. And to know that together we have been partners in the gospel. And what an exciting journey that has been for us together. And to recognize the influence of the Crystal Cathedral congregation and the Hour of Power on the Reformed Church in America. So significant is that I can take you to drive-in theaters in Iowa. Now think about that a little bit. How does that work to have a drive-in theater in the middle of Iowa in the middle of winter? But we do it. And it isn't just that kind of influence. I think there's an influence on new churches that we're starting, and we've started 300 new churches in the last 10 years. And they come with much of the same DNA that was the vision of this congregation that is about reaching broken and hurting people. With the good news of Jesus Christ and helping them, people that are disconnected from God, to find connection with God that would bring hope and healing into their lives. And we're grateful for that relationship and for that partnership together. And as I begin, I would invite you to join me, if you would, in a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we can be your people, gathered together, united, that we recognize a risen Lord and Savior that we worship, that you bring us together, our journeys, our histories, our past, our legacies, but also our future. Bless us now as we continue that journey together and as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Getting along. How does that work in your family? I'm sure your family was a little bit different than mine when I was growing up because getting along was probably natural. It was probably expected. Not the case for my younger brother and I. Even though we were about 3.5 years apart, he tried not to just keep up with me, but he wanted to surpass me in everything that I did. So if there was something that I had, he had to have it. If there was something that I wanted, he had to get it first. Grades. He wanted to have the higher GPA. But I bet in your family there were no disagreements, no friction, no conflict. That was probably just in my family, right? You look back fondly on family memories and see peace and joy and harmony and love and a united family. Well, my family certainly grew into a place of greater love and support, especially as we experienced trial and tribulation together and recognizing that often that draws you closer together. But families are different today. We speak of blended families and broken families, fractured families. And the church has a significant responsibility to bring healing into families. Moms and dads getting along, siblings, grandparents, in-laws. But what about our church family? Our churches, one big happy family, or denominations? What about the global church? No disagreements, no conflicts, incredible unity and understanding. Does that describe the churches you know? You don't have to answer that. It doesn't describe the places where I've pastored, no matter how gifted a pastor I might have been. And it didn't include the churches where the Apostle Paul was pastor, like Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Two women who couldn't get along. And Paul recognizes the need for that unity factor in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. As you read through the book of Ephesians, there's a significant change in moving from chapter 3 into chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul lays a foundation of theology in the first half of the book, and it focuses on the primacy of Jesus Christ, sharing what it means to believe in Jesus and to be part of this new movement of Christianity. And it culminates in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, with this hymn of celebration and prayer and benediction and blessing. And after laying the foundation, Paul realized that it's great to know what this means theologically, but what does that mean practically? And this shift takes place from chapter 3 to 4, and the Apostle Paul wants to teach what it means for us in real life. What does it mean for a faith to be practical and relevant? And it means that Paul is going to start meddling. And he's going to talk about sin. Things like sex and lying and anger. And words that hurt and harm and bitterness and swearing and immorality and greed and drunkenness. And then he moves on to life management and talking about our time and marriage and family life and work relationships. And he starts right out then in chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That call to follow Jesus. Live a life worthy of that calling. And when we look at those verses in Ephesians 4 that were read, we look at the power of one. Not just one person, but one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's the unity factor. And it's more than just the church getting along. It's about what it means to be the church united. And not just in a local church kind of a way, but in a global church way. Its name is Pando. It's actually Latin for I spread. It's the world's largest living organism. It's located in the Fish Lake National Forest in southern Utah. It's reported to be 80,000 years old. It covers 107 acres and includes 47,000 stems. We would think of it as a grove, and each stem we would consider a tree. But this single organism is a grove of aspen trees, where each tree may look like an individual expression, but they are really a highly connected singular system. And underground, you'll discover a grove that supports each other, that nurtures each other, that protects each other, that reproduces together, each connected to the other in unseen ways. It's life as God created, and life as we share it. As part of the Reformed Church in America, this is how I think of our denomination, like a grove of aspens. Each congregation like an aspen tree, an apparent individual entity, but in reality, each connected, supporting, nurturing, protecting, reproducing. And there's something that's mystical, spiritual, supernatural. If you've ever stood in a grove of aspens and watched the wind blow through the branches of the tree and the leaves shimmer, and there's almost a quaking of the entire grove. That's why in Colorado and Utah, they're called shimmering or quaking aspens. My prayer is that the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow through the grove of connected trees that is a single organism called the Reformed Church in America. That we would shimmer with the light of Jesus Christ. That we would spread, that we would be united in mission and in our purpose and in our life together. It's my prayer for you as part of the Reformed Church in America. And how does it happen? It means that we purposely seek unity together. And it was the desire of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. In fact, it was the desire and the prayer of Jesus in John 17. It was the night right before Jesus was going to go to the cross, right before his arrest, his beatings, and then his crucifixion. And on that night, he prayed, and he engaged in conversation with the Father. And you ask, how selfish was his prayer? It could have been very selfish, very self-focused, but he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his followers, for what would be the next chapter of that movement that he was starting. And he prayed for you and me. And what did he pray? In John 17, verses 20 to 23, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." A prayer for greater unity, greater connection for God's people. But not unity for the sake of unity, not uniformity, not unity and exclusivity, or not unity and homogeneity. It's recognizing that as the church, not a building, but a people, that we can celebrate unity in our diversity, ethnically, racially, sociologically, geographically, urban to rural, beyond borders, opening doors, ecumenically, that we would be one for the world, so that the world would believe in Jesus Christ because of the message that we share as followers of Jesus Christ and disciples. So the world would believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ. So the world may know that God loves them just like he loved Jesus. One for the world. And the demonstration of our unity for the sake of the world exists in how we connect with our neighbors next door, in our neighborhoods, with our co-workers, in our communities. And we stand united together in righteousness and in love, in reconciliation, in justice, and with grace for our world. And we can learn what this looks like from the global church. In 2009, the Reformed Church adopted a new confession, the first one since 1619, almost 400 years. It was the Belhar Confession. It was born out of the struggle of apartheid in South Africa. It was written in 1982. It was adopted by the Uniting Church in South Africa in 1986. It's a commitment to unity in the midst of racism and injustice. And it provides us with a foundational understanding of what unity looks like. It reinforces for us what the Apostle Paul shares in Ephesians 4, that there is one Lord, one faith. We recognize that unity comes from common convictions, unity from what we believe together. And the Belhar begins and it says, "We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers and protects and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end." Our common convictions provide the foundation for our unity together. We have historical roots. We have confessions and creeds that we share with Christians down through the centuries. And we have one Lord, one faith, faith in Jesus Christ, that is our common belief and conviction. It unites us. We also have one church, and that is that unity comes from our common commitments. There's a commitment to share with each other that we are one body, the body of Christ. The church is not your church. The church is not my church. The church is Christ's one church. There's many descriptions of the church as you read throughout the New Testament where it talks about the household of God and a royal priesthood and followers of the way and servants and disciples, flock and bride and called out ones and the body of Christ. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. It's not an institution. It is the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ who share common commitments. Commitments to worship and to grow in faith and to experience fellowship together and to love one another and to share and bear witness to our faith. So we don't commit to go to church or play church or go through the motions of church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ, one body. It's our conviction. The Belhar says that we believe in one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. This past week, I was in Jerusalem. And one of the people that I met with was Bishop Yunnan. He's the head of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Jordan and the Holy Land. He's also the president of the Lutheran World Federation. He's a Palestinian Christian. I was grateful for the opportunity to listen as he shared about their schools that are educating Palestinian children in Ramallah and Bethlehem and Beit Sahur. How their churches are discipling and encouraging Christians that are living in challenging conditions with separation barriers and checkpoints and limited freedoms. And the situation for Palestinian Christians today is similar to when the Belhar Confession was written. And yet to hear Bishop Yunnan describe common commitments that you and I would also encourage and support and say, this is what it means to be one church, caring for one another and supporting each other in faith and praying for each other and serving together. One body, common commitments. We recognize that last words are lasting words. And some of Jesus' last words in Acts 1:8, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But in the first half of Acts 1:8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." One Spirit that empowers us in mission together. It is a Spirit that is at work around the globe. It's a Spirit that is at work within the Reformed Church in America. It's a Spirit that gathers in the Crystal Cathedral congregation. It's a place where together we start and we minister in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. That we have a vision beyond ourselves that is greater than us, that calls us to cross cultural barriers And it comes out of the unity factor. It comes when we have common convictions and common commitments and one purpose. All Christ followers have one Lord, belong to one church, and share in one mission. Let me conclude with the words from John 17 again, this time from the Message. It says, the goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may be in one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them, you in me. And then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and love them in the same way that you've loved me. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word to us, that you gather us together as your people, that we have the opportunity to live in unity together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. As we live for you, may we be drawn together, empowered by your Spirit, to be the very presence of Jesus Christ in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom, for coming and ministering to us. Now as you go, go in peace. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. Amen.
En dat is over deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik hoop dat je genoten hebt van die mooie uitspraken van Tony Campolo. Dus goed om over na te denken in de komende week. Dat er altijd genade is, wat je ook gedaan hebt. Dat God van je houdt, wie je ook bent, onconditioneel. En dat Hij van de zondaar houdt en van ons als mensen. Nou, daar heb ik genoeg om over na te denken. Volgende week hebben we in de uitzending Bobby Schuller. En hij spreekt vanuit Griekenland over 1 Korinthe 13, het hoofdstuk van de liefde. Geloof, hoop en liefde, daar eindigt het mee. Het meeste is de liefde. Nou, helemaal in aansluiting op deze uitzending. Graag tot volgende week en hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken.
Once upon a time, I believed in miracles. I believed that love would conquer all. I believed that anything was possible. And I believed again the moment when I saw you here tonight. Now once upon a time,